Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but it's a sad one. Somebody you know who believed like you do about Jesus and the Bible and the church and Christianity, and then rejects all of that and leaves all that behind and just goes out into the world or to another religious belief system. It's a really heartbreaking, sad thing to experience. It's a common theme in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's called apostasy. And it's one that Paul told Timothy to be aware of in that Ephesian church that he was pastoring. So we also, as we go through this text, listen carefully to the warning that God gives us and not be deceived into thinking that we would never apostatize. We must persevere in the faith. We must keep looking unto Jesus. We must keep studying God's word and believing what he says and keep walking humbly before our God. He's the one that preserves us. Amen? Amen. We persevere. That's our responsibility. We keep going. God preserves us. We're kept, Peter says, by the power of God through what? Faith. He preserves us. We keep believing by his grace. So we want to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And just expand this verse. God give us understanding of it so we will be strong in the Lord and not think that everything just rolls along like this and everything will be smooth and we won't have any challenges to our faith. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy as he warns him what can happen. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. The Holy Spirit speaks expressly. The Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity. God the Father is first. God the Son is second. God the Holy Spirit is the third person. He speaks. He took the words that God breathed out, all the inspired scriptures, and the Holy Spirit took those words and made sure that the human writers recorded the exact words God wanted in the 66 books of the Bible. All scripture, Paul told Timothy, we'll get to that at some point, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, which means, literally in the Greek, all scripture is breathed out. They are breathed out words. Just like God spoke words and the world was created, he spoke and it was done. He commanded it stood fast, Psalm 33. He spoke these words and the Holy Spirit took them and he moved men. Listen to what Peter says, 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved them to put down exactly what God breathed out and wanted us to have. He could have given us more if he wanted us to have more, 67 books or 90 books. But these 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, it's everything God wanted us to know, everything we need for life and godliness. So the Spirit speaks through the words of Scripture, not audibly. He speaks through the words that he had men record. And in this context, 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit explicitly says that there will be apostasy. That's when a Christian falls away from the faith that he professed at one time. Talk about that a little bit more in a minute. The Spirit says it will happen and it will take place in the latter times. What are the latter times? So as you're doing your own Bible study and reading, you have to take these words and look at them and just not assume that it means a certain thing that you're familiar with. Make sure you know what it means. What are the latter times? The last 7 years? Daniel's 70th week? It's clear from the scriptures that the time, and sometimes it's called the last hour or the last time. When Jesus came the first time, that began the latter times. His first advent began the latter times. It will end when he comes back. So from his first coming to his second coming are the last days, the latter times, or the last hour. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says this, God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds. Okay, so up through the whole Old Testament, those weren't the last times, but the latter times. And he spoke through the prophets to the fathers back then. But he says, in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. When did he start speaking by his Son? New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we're in the latter times. From Christ's first coming till the second coming. And when he comes, then the church will be raptured. There'll be a resurrection, then a rapture. The wrath of God will begin on the earth to the unbelievers, and bring an end to the earth as we know it. And Christ will begin his millennial reign in the kingdom for 1,000 years. The Holy Spirit is saying that some people who once seemed to be zealous and strong and faithful Christians will depart from the faith. The Greek term depart means to depart or remove oneself from a position that you once held and go to a different position. So sad. It's a person who originally held to Bible teaching and left those teachings to believe in something different. You say, well, how can that be? How can they appear to be so strong as Christians, and then all of a sudden, they go somewhere else? Just let's look at a couple passages that give us the understanding here. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew 13, addresses the kingdom parables, the mystery of the kingdom. And this is the church age, which is a mystery form of the kingdom. It wasn't predicted in the Old Testament. It was revealed to the New Testament apostles and prophets. That's why it was called a mystery, the mystery of the church. There were hints about it, the Gentiles coming in to the Abrahamic covenant, but it was still a mystery. It wasn't flushed out. So in these parables in chapter 13, Jesus is telling the people what it's going to be like in the church age. He's preparing his apostles for things that are going to happen in the church age. So we have this familiar parable. Matthew 13, starting in verse 18. The parable of the sower. Jesus says, listen, hear, therefore, the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that receives seed by the wayside. The seed is the word of God, and the sower is throwing seed all over the place. This one seed lands on soil that's not really soil. It's hard, like this wood. It's a path that people have walked over so much, it's just compressed to be very hard. Seeds just bounce off it. The birds come and eat it. Some people are that way. You give them the word of God, and as soon as they hear it, they doubt it. They don't believe it. It sounds awful to them. And Satan just texts whatever words they just heard, takes them out of their heart. They can't even remember what they heard, except it didn't make sense to them. Verse 20 says, "But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that hears the word and immediately with joy receives it." How many of you have experienced talking to people or hearing people relate how as soon as they heard the word, they just had so much joy? We had a couple here years ago before most of you were here, and they were going crazy. They loved it. And the guy said, "I just want to be baptized. I want to be baptized." We met with them. We discipled them, and they were on fire until verse 21 came into their life. "Yet he has no root in himself, but he endures for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word of God, immediately he stumbles or is offended or falls away." And it wasn't too long after they were baptized that this couple, the man's mother-in-law, was against disciplining the children. And we were teaching them the Bible truth about disciplining your children and how to do it in love and not be cruel and all that. And they just couldn't bring themselves to do it. They caved into the mother-in-law, to his mother-in-law. They wanted her approval and her usefulness more than they wanted to be faithful to God. And they left. And the guy that invited him to church, who used to be a member here, said, "He's back with me at work and cursing like a sailor." He looked like the real thing right at the beginning. Until, just like the pastor says, something came up because of the word of God. And he didn't stand on the word of God because he wasn't saved in the first place. So sad. So you run into those types. There's another type that looks good. Verse 22. "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this age and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." This is a person who receives the word. He likes it. He seems to be doing well, but everything else is a higher priority, gets in his way. The cares of the world, the love of the world, and whatever possible fruit he could have has been choked out by the world. He looked good, just like the one before him, looked good, but they really weren't saved. There's one that looks really good and stays good, verse 23, just to complete this. "But he that received the seed in good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, who also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This is a true believer because God has prepared the soil of his heart to receive the word, and it bears fruit. Nobody's saved without faith, and nobody can say, "I'm really saved," unless they're fruit bearers in some way, shape, or form. Every Christian will bear fruit. Might not be a lot. Some are going faster than others, but they will bear fruit. They will love the Lord. This departing from the faith is nothing new. The Spirit spoke in Old Testament times of Israel's apostasy. You all remember that. They were departing from God all the time, apostatizing and worshiping idols. In the New Testament, more warnings. Look at Matthew 24. Matt was talking a lot about Matthew 24 in Sunday school. So here we are. We're back in Matthew 24. Just a couple things here. Because when these hard times come, when these last days of the last days are upon us, and if we're here, and the persecution is really, really stoked, it's coming hard. Matthew 24:10 says, "And then shall many be offended," or many shall fall away, "and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound," this is a hard times, persecution is taking place here, "because this happens, the love of many shall grow cold." What love are we talking about? Love for Christ will grow cold. There will be large-scale apostasy. And this is even before Antichrist declares himself to be God. You say, "Well, I thought that was going to be the worst time in the world." It is. But prior to that is going to be really bad too. Verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, great suffering, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there shall be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, 'Look, here is Christ,' or 'There,' don't believe them. For there shall rise false Christ and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." So these are some of the things that are going to take place. Serious persecution, and then great signs and wonders are going to take place, that many will leave the faith they once professed to go worship the Antichrist, or to save their souls, or to save their bodies, rather. So apostasy is not a new topic for the Scriptures. It's all over the place. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 really brings out something that's going to happen. The Thessalonians were, somebody had told them, either by letter or by mouth, that they missed the boat, that the day of the Lord had already taken place. The day of the Lord is the great judgment, trumpet judgments and bowl judgments. So it says in verse 1, chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 1, "Now we plead with you, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together with him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of the Lord, the great eschatological judgments of God, trumpet and bowl judgments, will not come until what? At first, there is a falling away." That's the Greek word is apostasia. Does that sound familiar? It sounds like apostasy, doesn't it? It is. There's going to be a great falling away, a departure from the faith, a forsaking of Christ. Before the day of the Lord comes. And another thing you can look for, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So you don't have to worry about, is he coming tomorrow? Is he coming next week? His coming looks like it's getting closer and closer when you look at what's going on in the world scene. But we don't know for sure. Might be another 1,000 years, another 100 years. But we know this, that the day of the Lord is going to follow right after we're transferred out of here. It's going to be the resurrection when Jesus returns, the rapture, then the day of the Lord. So the rapture of the church and the day of the Lord are back-to-back events. Okay? Happen one right after the other. So the day of the Lord is not going to happen until these two things happen. The great apostasy, the falling away. You say, Pastor, what's that going to look like? I'm not really sure how large the scale will be, but you're going to see a lot of people who profess Christ deny him and believe something else. But here's one thing you can be sure you're going to see and recognize. A man is going to go into the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and sit there and declare himself to be God, probably the Messiah, resurrected, and demand to be worshipped as God. You know how you're going to see that? You'll be watching your televisions like you normally do. Newsbreak. Do you know how much time they spent on this war with Iran sending missiles over to Israel? I mean, it was wall-to-wall coverage all yesterday. Same thing when that man of sin, the Antichrist, comes on the scene and sits in that temple, declares himself to be God, everybody will know it. My point basically was, it's going to be a great apostasy. It's been going on for centuries. It's going to be going on right to the end, and at the very end, there's going to be an apostasy. How about Judas? Judas apostatized. He said he believed, and he left the faith. He departed. How about Demas? 2 Timothy 4:10. Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. This was his co-laborer in the gospel. What happened? He was working with the great apostle Paul and probably preaching and teaching. And he was never saved. He left, went out into the world. This is why we get warnings like this from Hebrews chapter 3, which says, verse 12 and 13, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see the importance of coming together as often as we can? We have to exhort. We have to come alongside one another and encourage one another and check on one another. Make sure we haven't got anybody among us who's so discouraged and so beaten down and so troubled that he's thinking of leaving the church and the Christian faith. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, Okay, so as you're doing your Bible study, you're going to see the word faith, and you're going to say, well, what faith is that? Is that my personal faith? Or does that mean something else? Don't assume anything. Just look at your context, and especially when you see faith with the definite article in front of it, the. Most of the time, that is a reference to the Bible, the body of truth that God breathed out and the Holy Spirit gave to 40-some authors to write down. And we still have it. This is what people depart from, the Bible. They didn't just put their Bible on the shelf and say, well, I'm going to try something else. No. What the Bible teaches, the message of the Bible, that Christ is the only hope of salvation. They put that down and they go somewhere else. They either reject Christ and the truths altogether, or they redefine who Christ is and they redefine the Bible doctrine. I've seen this in some of the TV teachers. They'll use the same words we use, give it an entirely different meaning, redefining words, making Christ in their own image. So Paul was alerting Timothy because there were false teachers in the church at Ephesus. And the false teachers would try to steer people away from the faith, from the Bible, to believe lies. You all remember when Paul went, he called the elders from Ephesus to him at Miletus in Acts 20. Listen to what he said to them. Acts 20, 29, 30. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. What does that mean, not sparing the flock? False teachers pulling people out of the congregation to believe what they believe, apostatizing. He also said, also of your own selves shall arise men speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. False teachers get into the church, they get a hearing, they get a position, and they're so articulate and so slick and sound so good. But it's not the truth. It's truth mixed with error. Sounds so good. And they draw disciples. They steal sheep. And they take men away from Christ through their false teaching. Paul says, beware of that. It's interesting. He's writing this to Timothy. He was speaking to the elders of the church that Timothy would take over. And when Timothy got there, there were false teachers there, trying to steal people away from the truth. So what causes people to believe the Bible for a time and then abandon the faith, to leave the Bible behind in all its truths? Of course, the Bible doesn't teach that a person can lose his salvation. Born again Christians cannot lose their salvation. So anyone who professes Christ and then rejects Christ and leaves the faith, departs from the faith, was never saved. Amen? Okay. Because you can't lose your salvation. Jesus promised, I give my sheep eternal life, they shall never perish, and no man can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me, who's greater than all, no man can snatch them out of his hand. I and my Father are one. The sheep hear his voice. They follow Jesus. He knows them in an intimate way. He died for them, redeemed them. They can't be lost. But those who look like Christians, sound like Christians, they live their lives like Christians, but they're not really Christians. They are the ones that can depart from the Bible. But what else is behind their departure? Paul addresses that at the end of verse 1 in 1 Timothy 4. giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. That's what is behind this, seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Spiritual warfare is real. It's been going on as long as we've been on earth since the fall of man. Spiritual warfare. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual forces of wickedness in high places." So we're not really fighting against people. It looks that way because we're talking to them, trying to get them to believe the truth. But behind those people are these evil forces. Who are they? They're good angels who rebelled against God and were cast down from their places of honor. God threw them out from their places of honor. They had high places. And their leader, who was a beautiful angel, became the devil or Satan. They became evil spirits, what we call demons today. They're invisible, they're intelligent, and they're powerful. They hate God, they hate the truth that God's given us in the Bible, and they hate everyone who is made in the image of God. There's something about the devil and demons that when they see people, they hate them because it reminds them of God, who they hate with all their hearts. So everybody who's walking around on earth is hated by Satan, and he's trying to destroy every one of them. Satan wants to keep all people blinded to the Bible's truths and salvation in Christ. Just wants to keep them blinded. Because Satan and his minions know what happens when somebody believes. They depart from Satan and they come over to the other side, Satan's enemy, Jesus Christ. They don't want to lose any soldiers. They want them to stay in Satan's army. And they know if they hear the truth, God might save that person and they'll enlist in God's army. And then they'll take that truth and they'll spread it wherever God gives them any kind of influence. Satan wants to keep the world in darkness. I just saw, I don't know if any of you saw this, Heart Cry Missionary Society, Paul Washer. He had a 3-part series on the mission in Cambodia. And if you can look, you can look that up and watch them. They're about 13 minutes apiece. The last one he did was on this mission in Cambodia where he showed the great buildings that they built for Buddha and the worship of Buddha. You say, well, in our day, we don't worship stones and silver and gold. Yeah, they still do. And they even showed the guys that were making the Buddhas and making all these idols. And they talked to him and said, what would you do if everybody became a Christian? You know, I'd probably become a farmer. He says, but they won't become Christian. He says, well, if I pray to this Buddha over here, can he help me? He goes, yeah, he can help you. Just ask him. He says, 70% of the time, he can give you what you want. And these people, and then there's pictures of these people in front of these little statues. Very sincere, praying to them. This is what Satan wants. It's a land in utter darkness. But the gospel message is piercing the darkness even today. As God saved men, sends them in there. They open, the whole of Cambodia is almost underwater, it looked like to me. And they're going through boats through the streets and stuff and preaching the gospel. The church itself is up on stilts above the water. And people come to church. The church is growing. But this is Satan's goal, to keep everybody in darkness, not let the light get through. Paul said, if our gospel is hidden, It's hidden to them who are lost, in whom the God of this age has blinded the mind of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, might shine into them. He doesn't want the light to get out. He just keeps people in darkness, and he uses people who are on his side to spread false teachings to others. So they'll leave Christianity and believe a lie and die in their sins. That's spiritual warfare. First Timothy 4:1 says, they give heed. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. This giving heed means to devote yourself to. It's not just listening once or twice. It's a present tense verb. It means they continually give themselves to, devote themselves to the lies. The people who depart from the faith are totally in agreement with these demonic-inspired teachings. They hold fast to them. Those who apostatize understand the gospel and they have a form of godliness for a while, but since they are unregenerate, they don't have the Holy Spirit to teach them the truth and they don't have the Holy Spirit to give them discernment. They are easily deceived and seduced by their flesh to believe the lies that the false teachers spread in books, internet, schools, seminaries, pulpits. Listen, these demonic-inspired teachers and preachers are all over the world. They're everywhere. You turn on your TV, you see a bunch of them. Look on the internet. They're all over the internet. They've got their own websites. We won't turn to 2 Corinthians 11, but you remember there that Satan, it says, Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. And that's what Paul was facing in Corinth. False apostles. They claimed to be apostles. He said, it's no wonder. Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. That means he looks good. He sounds good. And then he hires ministers. Satan hires ministers. He recruits ministers who transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. So Satan brings these false teachers in, and they look righteous, and they speak well, and they sound very educated, and they are in the wrong things. They know how to take text and twist them. And for those who are uninitiated and don't know a lot, it can sound really compelling. But all it is a pandering to the flesh of unsaved people. Wouldn't you love to hear a doctrine where you can go to heaven, but you don't have to change your life at all? You can drink and smoke and run around. You know, Jesus loves everybody. But they're not that bold. They hide it a little bit better than that. But that's basically what they're saying. You can be a Christian, but you can live your life the way you think it's best. That's a lying gospel. But Satan brings these people into churches, seminaries, Bible colleges. He puts them on television. You know, whenever they want to ask a Christian a question on television, on these talk shows, you know what they have most of the time? A priest from the Roman Catholic Church or a rabbi, maybe. They don't dare put John MacArthur on TV because he'll tell them. They don't want to hear the truth. They just want somebody who represents religion. How many people are being deceived in our day by these demonic teachings? Teachings that come through people like the Pope and the Roman Catholic Church. How many millions are deceived in believing that Mary had something to do with their salvation? How about the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, the Unitarian Church? How many are deceived in those? In Islam, how many billions are in Islam? 2 billion? Something like that? The mega church movement, the seeker-friendly movement, signs and wonders, the prosperity gospel, Joel Osteen and his group. How many have been deceived by false teaching? These doctrines of demons, they're giving heed to seducing spirits, deceiving spirits. Listen, all these demons, they are deceiving demons. They don't have truth. Not pure truth, they'll mix truth with error, so it sounds good. And even in the Baptist churches, they've been deceived into believing the social gospel. That's become really popular. They believe in critical race theory, intersectionality, and all the other woke ideologies that are now so popular that have crept into the church. Well, Paul knew what Satan and his demons could do because he battled against them in the Corinthian church. So he wanted to let Timothy know how serious the problem was, so Timothy could tell the people and deal with these false teachers and get the church back on a steady diet of Christ-centered preaching and teaching. That is our only weapon, or I should say our main weapon against people departing from the faith. Preach the gospel. Preach the word, the whole counsel of God. God's truth will prevail in the end. The only way we can avoid being deceived is by abiding in Christ. All of us who name the name of Christ, we must abide in Christ and his word and not wander from the truth. Compare everything you hear, everything you read to the truth of God's word. Don't just assume it's because the guy's got a title of pastor or PhD or he's got a bunch of insignias by his name. Don't believe it. Don't take John MacArthur or R.C. Sproul at their word. Test everything by the scriptures. Whatever I say, test it by the scriptures. Make sure it's from the word of God and is something that's taught in the word of God. It doesn't contradict God's word. Everything you see and hear, compare it to the word of God. If it's true, think on it, meditate on it. If it's false, reject it. Pray that nobody here who names the name of Christ will ever turn away from the Savior and his word. By God's grace, we will all persevere in the faith, in righteousness. For Jesus said, "All that the Father has given me, I will lose none, but raise it up on the last day." Amen. We all want to be together on that last day. Amen. And not look back and say, "Oh, man, Harry, we thought he was one of us, and he left." If you see somebody here that's getting weak in their Christian faith and practice, go to that brother in love. Say, "Brother, how can I help you? You're on thin ice. You're in dangerous territory. I'm concerned." We don't want to let one slip away. Encourage one another, exhort one another while it is still called today, lest any be deceived by these demons, by these spirits, by the world. Pray for one another. Amen. Amen. Let's close in prayer.